2 Corinthians chapter 6 is God's comfort in all circumstances in the ministry of Christ. God's comfort in all circumstances in the ministry of Christ. And a three-point outline would be this. Verses 1 and 2 and 11 and 13 would be a personal appeal of Paul to the Corinthians. A personal appeal of Paul to the Corinthians. Verses 3 to 10 would be an appeal for examination of Paul's life and ministry. An appeal for examination, Paul's life and ministry. And then the third bullet would be verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. An appeal for separation. An appeal for separation. So a personal appeal of Paul to the Corinthians. An appeal for examination of Paul's life and ministry. And an appeal for separation, as we learn about God's comfort in the midst of all circumstances in the ministry of Christ. Let's read. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, and in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, we see a personal appeal to the Corinthians. It's really an exhortation to be ye reconciled. See, in chapter 5, Paul dealt with the ministry of reconciliation, where Paul appealed to sinners, be ye reconciled to God. Now, Paul appeals to the saints to be reconciled to him so that the grace of God would not be in vain or empty or would not be hindered. Apparently, the Corinthians didn't fully appreciate the privilege and benefit they had from having the great apostle in their midst. The problem with the Corinthians is that they were holding back their love and affection from the apostle Paul. We read in verses 11 through 13 of and see Paul's heart. But even more than Paul's heart, we see the heart of the Father reaching out to these dear Corinthians. He says in verse 11, our mouth is opened and our heart is enlarged. His mouth speaks of sincerity out of a heart of affection for the dear Corinthians. He said in another place, I use no concealment, no hidden agendas. No dishonesty, no deceit or craftiness. My mouth is opened wide to my beloved friends. We speak of someone who has a large heart. Why? When they're loving and giving and thankful in their lives. We say, that guy or that gal has a large heart. His heart is enlarged, and he speaks favorably of the Corinthians. Yet their problem, ye are in a strait. Ye are in a strait, verse 12. You are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Bowels there is in King James Version, it means tender affections which rest in the inner confines of the heart. You are in a strait. They're constricted between two opposing forces. Now, if you, it's the same thing that word in Philippians 1:23 about Paul, whether to be in heaven or to be amongst the people, which was more needful. That same word is there, to strait. Constricted between two opposing desires. You can think about this as an isthmus. A waterway surrounded by two land masses. They were straitened. They were feeling pressure on both sides between living for Christ and conformity to the world. How about us? Is this appropriate for today? And Paul says, I have opened my whole heart to you. I have received you wholeheartedly, even in their shortcomings. Yet you have limited your reception of me. You have pushed your love into a narrow space in the back of the house or the back of your heart. Do we do that with God? Everything else comes first, but God is squeezed out in our hearts. Consider a reception. You ever go to a reception or some special event where someone greets you at the door and opens up the door, and it opens up into a large gathering, and they're all happy to see you. But then consider going to someone's house where nobody knows you, and you don't feel welcome. You kind of squeeze through to find yourself a place in the corner of the room or in the hallway. See, his love grows deeper through the love of Christ, yet they are restricted. They're holding back their love from him. So he exhorts them in verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. His exhortation is not to hold back or restrain themselves from the love which is in Christ Jesus. He says, be ye enlarged. Open wide your heart to a full reception of God's grace, which includes me. The principle of being narrow or straitened in their love or their lack of their love for the apostle is their choice. It's a choice on their part. The choice to leave the things of this world behind and to cling to Christ is a choice for every believer. He says in a tender way, I speak unto my children, as children will be expected to repay or respond to the parents' love with a similar love. Don't we do that with our children? I love you. I love you. Hi. You wait for your child to say, I love you too. That's what the Father does for us. And so we see the Father's heart. Paul refers to the Corinthians as a spiritual children. Yet some of them are still in rebellion. Paul wants them to have open hearts and respond to him with the same love that he has for them. Verse 1 speaks of, we are workers together in the presence. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. He goes on to emphasize that we are together workers. See, God has gifted each member of the body of Christ as he chooses, that he might dwell among his people. You see that in Psalm 68:8. And he calls the children rebellious by nature. See, he changes us from the inside out. And he gives us gifts that he might dwell among us. So when we come together, guess who's there in the midst of us? He urges, and this word urge or beseech means to call along one's side, to call to one's aid, to call to return and follow Christ. He beseeches them as if to put his arm around them and receive him and restore the fellowship they once cherished. He urges them, receive not the grace of God in vain. What does it mean to receive not the grace of God in vain? To receive the grace of God in vain is to once have believed the truth of the gospel and then to turn away from following sound doctrine and to live carnally in the world in a rebellious manner. To some Jews, it would be turning back to legalism, therefore trampling the work of the Son of God that we read about in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that it was God who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. It's to trample the Lord underfoot, to turn away from the truth you once knew. See, Paul is over and over again exhorted the Corinthians to finish what God has already started in their hearts. See, divine grace is the foundation of holy living. We heard about holy living today, of a holy God. It's God's work to finish what he started in your life. But he will only do it with your participation. Remember the Lord's exhortation in the book of Revelation. He that hath an ear, he that hath a spiritual understanding, spiritually discerning ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, doctrine informs our behavior. As God's grace is revealed in our lives, his merciful kindness and his steadfast love and forgiveness extends and overflows to others. See, nothing hinders God's work more than when we are unwilling to reconcile with one another due to unresolved issues or conflicts while harboring bitterness in our hearts. I was glad to hear this week that two brothers, two pillars in the faith in our day, were reconciled one to another so that the word of God would not go hindered, that the grace of God would not be received in vain. Perfect example. But I'll give you another subtle example, and you be the judge of whether this is a good example. Where receiving the grace of God in vain manifests itself. Recognizing that the complement of spiritual gifts in your brothers and sisters is helpful in working together to minister to the needs of others. However, overly thinking about them or trying to classify or label one another is limiting and can lead to some thinking that they have a superior gift or ministry. Or worse, to think that they're the only ones with that particular gift or ministry. We call that the Elijah syndrome. See, God prefers obedience before service. It is God's prerogative to use each of us in the way he so chooses. As we learned earlier, God rewards faithfulness regardless of ability. But he also rewards in proportion to the amount of effort and investment you put into being serviceable. Think about that. Like a good evangelist, Paul brings them back to the beginning. Verse 2. Here we see a parenthetical pause. In the King James Version, parentheses on both sides. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, brothers and sisters, he brings them back to the basics. A good evangelist will always bring someone back to the basics that has been wayward. And he speaks of the Father's response to the Son's request in eternity past for the grace to save mankind. Man's salvation was initiated by God in eternity past. Who would know that we needed salvation? Who would be that knowledgeable? Who would know the means to bring salvation? Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." They would have to learn that it would be the same grace that saved them, that would enable them and sustain them and strengthen them through life challenges. We sing a hymn, "Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home." I was amazed when I worked at the Travelers, and now Ray works there. There's a statue in the Tower Building with that inscription, that same inscription in there. "Grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home." Paul then goes on to remind them of the Messiah's mission to reach the Gentiles, citing Isaiah 49. Let's go over to Isaiah 49. He cites Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah. And we'll read a couple verses to, and then we'll get to our verse that he refers to. See, in this passage, he refers to a lot of Old Testament scriptures. "Listen, O isles," verse 1, "unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. And in his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." It's a great passage, very great passage. But it speaks of how the Messiah was introduced, that the Lord Jehovah called him from his mother's womb. And what did he call him? Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel 1:21. It says, "In the shadow of his hand he has hid me." Hey, you know what that speaks of? Oneness in purpose. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. There's oneness in purpose. "He made me a polished shaft and hid me in his quiver," speaks of his targeted, calculated entry into the world in his incarnation. Engineered by God the Father, agreed upon by God the Son in eternity past, and executed at just the right time through the eternal Spirit of God. You see the Trinity in view? The polished shaft speaks to his purity and sinless nature. See, the Messiah before his appearing was hid with God, ready to be drawn forth at just the right time for you and I. The promised Messiah shall be glorified in the conversion of the Gentiles. And in part was fulfilled in the ministry to the Corinthians. You think this would be encouraging? To bring them back to the beginning? This verse, these verses speak to their partial fulfillment in the church today. Galatians 4:5 says that we might receive the adoption of sons, meaning brought into the family for which we did not formally belong. We have been brought into the family of God. That's why that movie they made me go see, Show Me the Father. A perfect example of that was Mia Elizabeth Kendricks through adoption. Brought into a family that you and I didn't formally belong to. But the verse that stands out from 2 Corinthians 6:2 is in 49:8. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." The Messiah is represented as having asked for the grace of God before on behalf of sinners. When I first learned that, I said, wow, that's fantastic. Always look to the benefit of us. You know, today's the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts. But this is God the Son speaking to God the Father in eternity past about your salvation. Isn't that remarkable? And this verse contains the Father's favorable response to the Messiah's request. An acceptable day, I have heard you in a time past. I heard you. In a day of salvation, I helped you, or help thee. A time of grace. We live in a time of grace. It's a limited time offer. God has limited a certain day and given the Messiah the ability to accomplish man's salvation. But I like the old English word succored that we read earlier. It's also used in Hebrews 2, verse 18. And it speaks of how Jesus sought after us. The word signifies a mother's quickness to hear and answer her child's call. Some of you mothers, you get it? Hard to sleep when you're listening for that child's call. That's your Heavenly Father. To hear the call and bring relief and aid. When did the Lord Jehovah help the Lord Jesus? I love these scriptures in Isaiah because they're always talking. The Father's talking to the Son all the time. And the Son to the Father. What a perfect relationship. When did Lord Jehovah help the Lord Jesus? Jesus was helped by his Father in the wilderness temptation and in the garden and, of course, on the cross in regard to his human nature and the regard for the salvation of men. It was in answer to his prayer in eternity past, as well as his priestly prayer in John 17, that he would find the strength to accomplish man's salvation. Jehovah says, I will preserve thee from the assaults of the devil. I will preserve thee from the scrutinization and examination from your own creation in order to safeguard the eternal nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul declares that the time of salvation has already arrived and continues in Christ and has seen its partial fulfillment in Bristol Bible Chapel. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Now that Paul has reestablished the mutual bond and affection centered around Christ, he makes an appeal for examination of his own life and ministry. See, a Christian's life is a series of examinations. Nobody likes to be under the microscope, neither at work or in the church. Yet Paul invites them to examine his life so that they have the same affection towards him that he has towards them. He goes on to explain that what he has gone through was proof of Christ's ministry through him for their benefit and the benefit of other churches for which he hazarded his life. Verse 3, we see a blameless ministry. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Giving no offense means that no one can excuse themselves from believing the gospel based on the way you lived and conducted your life. No one can say, Lord, you know, Mike Roach was such a failure as a Christian. I couldn't go that way. That's what it means to be blameless. That's what it means to give no offense. Paul was very careful to do nothing that would make others stumble or discredit the ministry. He gives several arguments in the next several verses that give credibility to his ministry and those of his companions to prove that it was blameless. Paul's desire was in all circumstances he would be approved by God. We see that in verse 4. Verses 4b through 10 presents three sets of things that characterize a blameless ministry. The picture is of a soldier who presses on to victory despite the opposition of the enemy. A soldier who presses on to victory against the opposition of the enemy. The three sections are these. Verses 3 to 5, the battles he faced in all circumstances. The battles he faced in all circumstances. 7 and 8, the weapons he used in those battles. In verses 8 through 10, the reputation he gained. They're all a series of nines, by the way. Paul's battles were proof of his sincere allegiance to God and his unselfish desire to please God as he became a threat to Satan and his kingdom. Paul and his companions faced various trials without regard to themselves as God sustained them through patient endurance and patience. The first three experienced through the normal circumstances of life. Let's read. In much patience. In afflictions and necessities and in distresses. These are troubles common to man, common to all men. Situations that come through the hands of an all-wise God through the normal circumstances of life. The next three are experienced at the hands of evil men, evil and violent men. He received stripes, beatings endured. Five times at the hands of his own countrymen, the Jews, received 39 stripes. Three times with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. Imprisonments. He might be referring to Philippi. Remember the jailer the brother spoke of? And other times he was imprisoned for his faith. And tumults, angry riotous mobs. Turning the world upside down, he went against the tide of their secularism and their idolatry. And the last three are imposed by himself. In labors and watchings and fastings, Paul labored day and night to support himself and his companions. He imposes on himself. In watchings, describes the sleepless nights of prayer and ministry of the word. And in fastings, he often went without food or creature comforts for the sake of the gospel. Notice in these different qualities or characteristics, nine of them, notice how Paul's life reflects God's power in spite of human weakness. For the Christian who lives to please God will suffer persecutions and hardships, not because of sin, but because of their allegiance to Him. Warren Wiersbe says, no counterfeit Christian would have endured the trials of afflictions or hardships. That is why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, after exhorting Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, grace gives us strength and endurance through experiencing Christ's presence in one's everyday circumstances of life. A couple life lessons. Every experience, everyday experiences of your life helps us to learn in God's classroom. You ever think of that? You're here because you're in God's classroom. Not just here, but out there is God's classroom. Many of us come to church to find purpose, yet it is in the everyday activities of acknowledging God's presence which brings true fulfillment. See, church fellowship is enhanced by your individual walk with God. Yet your individual walk with God is also enhanced by your public worship and fellowship with the saints. It's a reciprocal relationship. Now let's look at verses 6 and 7. These are the weapons that Paul used, or the weapons of his warfare. Now notice there's 9 internal qualities, inner qualities, that mark out a blameless ministry in response to the circumstances of life. He says in verse 6, by pureness. Pureness is practical holiness, keeping oneself unspotted by the world. In knowledge, by knowledge, trusting God in all circumstances, a confidence in God's ever-present protection. Confidence that grows through experience gained through trials. By long-suffering. This is patience exhibited under ill treatment by people without retaliation. Kindness. I love this one. It's a friendly attitude or disposition to others. It's kindness. By the Holy Ghost, by moral and ethical wholeness in perfection. We talked about perfection, produced by the Holy Spirit. Freedom from evil, exhibiting the very nature of God. An effective ministry flows out of an abiding relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. By love unfeigned, it's a discerning love. Love is a discerning love, which sees God's hand at work even in the difficult circumstances of life. By the word of truth, standing on the reliability of God's word. That's what you're doing here today. The power of God, being constantly strengthened and enabled by His everlasting supply of grace. Requested when? Before the foundation of the world. Proportionate to meet every need. The armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. On the right hand, we could say the picture is of a soldier with a sword and a shield. The sword on the right hand and the shield on the left hand, used to represent military equipment, both offensive and defensive. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God, and He will equip you for every situation. That's a paraphrase. But that's why you put on the whole armor of God. Because He will equip you in every situation, in all circumstances. Paul is teaching us the weapons of our warfare. A couple life lessons. The glory of the gospel shines forth from a Christian's life on the basis of how he or she responds to the circumstances of life. How he or she responds to suffering and opposition. It's a theme we saw told out in chapter 4 on broken vessels. This is the attitude and behavior of a Christian who is walking upright with the Lord. See, Paul had a Christ-like character and disposition of genuine love for the body of Christ. Now let's look at the third set of qualities in verses 8 through 10. The reputation he gained. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. The reputation he gained through a blameless ministry. Here we see 9 pairs of paradoxes. 9 pairs of paradoxes, which are seemingly contradictory statements. And you can meditate upon this and see what God is showing Paul and the rest of us. It's not always what it appears. Paul used this to speak to the conflicting responses to his ministry. Not everyone would receive him. Not even some of the Corinthians. But not everyone received the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. It was their choice. Let's go through the paradoxes and then have an application. By honor. By honor, his ministry brought the glorious approval of God. I think that's why it's first. Brings the glorious approval of God. By dishonor. Dishonor, sinners sought to bring shame and disgrace upon Paul. in order to discredit his ministry. His message invoked anger from his own countrymen, the Jews. It says, by evil report, we could say evil report, slanderous, jealousy, envy, lies. I had met with several people that I had oversight of, and one of the people I met with, I knew that they had a hard time taking any direction from me in the system we were in. He didn't report to me, but he acknowledged that he was my biggest nemesis. He was my biggest enemy. At everything I tried to do, he would thwart. And I thought it was big of him because he apologized, because he was believing a lie, and it wasn't until recently that others helped him to see that I was there to be an advocate for him. And good report. Good report. God's work is encouraged, encourages the brethren to press on. That's good to give a report. As deceivers and yet true. As deceivers, the world sees us as spies. You're a spy. What are you doing spying on me? That's my sin. I can do whatever I want. Yet true as children of God. As unknown, we're obscure. We're out of the way. In a sense, we're in the way, just like our Savior that they wanted to put out of the way. And yet we are well known by myriads of believers and angels in glory. Imagine how many friends, when that door opens up and you're received into glory. We got so many friends. Can't be compared. You see the paradox? As dying to the world and to its system of control. And behold, we live eternally through the life of Christ. As chastened. We're kept in line. We're politically corrected. Subtly pushed down from inner circles. Pushed out from inner circles. But not killed. See, a Christian in the USA today experiences a different warfare. It's called DE&I. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. And it comes across my desk one day that there was a class to teach me how to be a white man in society today. They were going to teach me how to be a white man in society today. To come under their control, their power. This word chastened means instructed. So though they think they're keeping us in line, it is the word that God uses to instruct us on how to navigate the circumstances of life. That's what it means, to be instructed of the Lord. As sorrowful, longing for another time and another place, we make others uneasy. We're a bunch of doomsdayers, right? Yet always rejoicing in God's goodness. As poor, not living like this is our home, yet making many rich through the gospel as an expression of our thankful lives. Having nothing. What that means is having no reliance on the world or the world system, yet possessing all things. The Lord is my shepherd. He is all that I want. Let me give you an application. Let me try to give you an application from the world which we live in. In the world, especially in the military and in business, the world thinks they own you. Over the years, I've learned to navigate the business environment over 34 years, sometimes through internal transfers or by going to another company. Each time brought with it a fresh perspective, a fresh start, new relationships, and an opportunity to witness to the glory of God in my life. Recently, a CIO, after receiving feedback from others that were opposed to the way I was handling the transformation, said that she felt personally responsible for bringing me over to the department. And that after examination, if I felt the need to move to another position, she would help me find a new position. The next week, I had an offer to leave the company and take my talents elsewhere. I saw God deliver me in that situation. And we read this morning about Abram. This principle is in the scriptures. Abram and had a similar test. In Genesis 14:14-24, you can read it later. After the slaughter of Chiloamar, the king of Sodom wanted to make an alliance with Abram. Abram's response was in verse 23. I will not take a thread, even a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only what the young men shall eat. In other words, I will not be indebted to the world. I'm obligated to Christ. I will not be indebted to the world. Abram would not align himself with the world. He would not pledge his allegiance to the world for the victory and deliverance from the enemy, but would pledge his allegiance to El Elyon, the owner, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. In other words, he would not be unequally yoked with unbelievers and act desire or motive or purpose. We'll talk about that next time. But to paraphrase King David in 1 Chronicles 21:24 and in 1 Samuel 24, I will not offer anything that costs me nothing. That's the Christian life, brothers and sisters. That's where the examination process comes in your life. Are you living for God or for self or what everybody else wants you to do in the world? Are you willing to take a stand for Christ? These were practical lessons from scriptures that helped me to understand God and trust God's perfect timing and deliverance. Ironically, I'm probably going back to train them at that company. So here's some life questions in a summary. And we'll pick it up in verse 14 when we come back. Lord willing, should he tarry? Some life questions. We had some life lessons. Let's have some life questions. Can you see yourself in the things that characterize a blameless ministry? Are you and I experiencing God in our everyday circumstances of life? Do you and I exhibit the inner qualities when faced with the challenges or persecutions or afflictions or difficulties? Do the battles give way to a character that honors and pleases God? Paul's goal was that in all circumstances he would be approved of God. So in conclusion, we started with a plea from Paul to not receive the grace of God in vain. Then we saw the words of Christ spoken to the Father in eternity past and the favorable response of the Father in regard to his human nature, he would protect it, and in the salvation of man. Jesus was helped by his Father in the wilderness temptation, in the garden, and at the cross to accomplish man's salvation. Now is the day of salvation, already obtained by Christ. Souls are brought home by the operation and influence of God the Holy Spirit in the everyday circumstances of your life. See that in, we were in it, John 14, 6, 7, and 8, something in there. Through the everyday circumstances in your life, the operation of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you is influencing and drawing them to Christ. An effectual ministry starts with how we respond to the circumstances of life. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal to the bringing down of strongholds, but spiritual. Notice that there was nothing in his arsenal that had anything about going out and slaying anyone. And then even the picture of the whole armor of God speaks of offensive and defensive weapons in the Spirit. Success is based on God's approval and not the world's assessment. Next time, we will conclude with the benefits of a separated walk in life. And I want to give you 2 points here because I like them, naturally. God lives and walks in the believer. This is your homework for next time we read the rest of the chapter. God lives and walks in the believer so that his relationship with the world affects his relationship with God. Let me say that again. God lives and walks in the believer so that his relationship with the world affects his relationship with God. And his relationship with God affects his relationship with the world. Father in heaven, thank you for this message. Thank you for those series of nines that show that in all circumstances of life, we can have the comfort of God's presence. We can battle a warfare that is not carnal, but spiritual through the graces that you have given us. That our labor would not be in vain in the Lord. And that our reputation would be that which is going to be approved by God and applauded in heaven. And what a joy it is to look forward to that, God's goodness. So, Father, help each and every one of us to be challenged a little bit today by your word. Help us to look at those scriptures afresh. And thank you for working in the speaker's life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.